Let's please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25, verse 30. And last week we started our study, and I'm using slides. And again, for those that might be listening online, we live in a time, I taught this years ago, where it was like, man, why even record it? Because people aren't going to be able to see. But now they can sit there with their cell phones, their smartphones, and just go tabernacle, table of showbread, menorah, pillars and everything. And all these pictures are online now. They're in if you Google search and then just go to, pictures or images on one of the bars on a Google search, you're going to see all the things that we're talking about here. And just for those that weren't here last week, this is what the tabernacle would have looked like fully erected as the Jews were traveling in the wilderness. And this is a closer view. You know, you come in through the door on the east, you see the brazen altar burning of the burnt sacrifice. Then there's a bronze laver that was filled with water for cleansing. Then you went into the holy place that's under the curtain there, the holy place, three articles that were in there that are prescribed in these chapters. And then you'd go past a veil to where the Ark of the Covenant was, which is the smoke above that area, the back area of the tabernacle, is symbolic of the cloud by day, fire by night. And the Jews knew that as long as that cloud by day, fire by night stayed there, then they were supposed to stay there. And if it all of a sudden moved away from being above the Ark of the Covenant, then the Jews would go, oh, time to break camp and move someplace else. And they would go wherever God led them to go. And so this was the Ark of the Covenant. It was made of wood clad with gold. And there was three items in it. And we talked about that last week. And then this is called the mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, with angelic cherubim on the top with their wings touching, looking like that when it's fully assembled. And it would be in the holy of holy places. There's a wall removed in this picture to show how the high priest would go in there once a year. And there was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or holy of holies, is what it's referred to in the scripture. And it was that veil in the permanent temple of Jesus' day, referred to as the second temple, or referred to as Herod's temple. There was a veil, and it was much bigger. The actual temple in Jesus' day was bigger dimensions. And that veil that went from ceiling to floor was rent in two. It was that veil that was ripped in two when Jesus died and gave up his spirit to the Father, to make access, to show that he had now made access of man to get to God, because man could not go into the Holy of Holies except once a year, and then only the high priest. And he had to bring the blood of the sacrifice in there, and he had to get all washed and cleaned in the laver of bronze and all, to go through the elaborate ritual to be able to get to where God was. And now, according to the book of Hebrews, read the book of Hebrews after we read this, we've been given access to boldly go to the throne of grace because the veil has been rent by Jesus offering his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven and giving us access to God. And so again, that's the pulled out view of that. And then we had the table of showbread, which was symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel and two stacks, six each. And then those were the golden instruments used for making the showbread. And this is how it was laid out in the temple. And so you see the holy place, the showbread, was on the north wall. And the menorah, the lampstand that we haven't talked about yet, was on the south wall. And the altar of incense we haven't talked about was on the west side of the holy place, on the holy place side of the veil. And on the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And that's how it was laid out. The only time the altar of incense would be moved from where it is there is on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Jews call it, the high priest on his way into the Holy of Holies to go sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant. he would take the altar of incense with him. He would not the whole altar, he would take the censer of the altar in with him. So today we're going to be starting on the menorah, but let's just close with close this review with Exodus 25:30. And it says, "You shall set the showbread on the table before me always." And let's turn to Zechariah 8:1, because I want to emphasize as we're going through here, the symbology. Why was God doing it? Last week I mentioned that it was God wanted those loaves of bread to represent the fact that where God is dwelling in the holy place, in the tabernacle, his Shekinah glory was there, his cloud by day, fire by night. He wanted the Jews to know that he loves being with them. He loves them being there with him. So, let's see how it's going to be in the future. And symbolically, what's going to happen? God wants the Jews to tabernacle with him. He wants the Christians, people, Jews and Gentiles who believe and trust in Jesus, to tabernacle with him. Zechariah 8:1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." So God is saying, I'm coming. Jesus, and this is Jesus saying, I'm coming back. I'm coming back and I'm going to be in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at the time is going to be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So when Jesus returns, he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And we're going to have a place on earth that's called the city of truth. Isn't that going to be nice? No place can be called that today. Go to verse 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." I'm bringing the showbread back. I'm going to be dwelling in Jerusalem, setting up my kingdom, my throne. He's going to sit on the throne of David, it says elsewhere. And I'm bringing the Jew, and I'm emphasizing this because of our study through Romans that we just finished in chapters 9 through 11. How do you put the church in here? How do you get the church to replace the Jews? Jesus making it very, very clear. Go to verse 20. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations." So these are Gentiles that are wanting to go to Jerusalem to go see Jesus. "Strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Now, how do you make the church replace Israel in that section of scripture? Jesus comes back, sits on his throne, brings his showbread tribes to Israel to be with him for 1,000 years reigning on earth. The Gentile nations that have survived the tribulation period and have had offspring, those people are going to go, wow, we want to go to the city of truth. We want to go see King Jesus. And they'll grab a Jewish guy who lives there and say, we want to go with you and worship your king. That's going to be a wonderful time. And we're going to be there, the church, the people that have been believers that are coming down to live and reign with Christ. We're going to be watching this whole process as these humans that have lived through the tribulation and had children are doing this. So back to Exodus 25:30. So the showbread is symbolic of God's dwelling with his Jewish people. And after the 1,000 years, then God wraps up the whole heaven and earth and makes a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and everybody's living with him forever in heaven. So then 25:31, it says, "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornaments, its knobs and flowers shall be of one piece." And then it goes in to describe what we see here in this picture. And We don't know it was exactly like this, but this is, there's pictures that have been etched in rock, and there's the Arc de Titus of, that took away the lampstand when he conquered Jerusalem, and he made a picture. And so based on these pictures, this is close to what it would have looked like. And you notice that there's seven. And so there's three on one side, three on the other side, lamps. They were filled with olive oil to burn inside of the temple. And then the center one. So there's a total of seven. What's seven mean in the scriptures? It means completeness. And you, if you just type in on a search on your Bible program, type seven, it's just all over the scriptures. And it's always talking about the completeness of God. And so it goes on to explain how much gold was used, about 94 pounds of gold. So this menorah, the menorah that was being hauled around wherever God told him to go, was took a stout guy to carry around a 94-pound menorah. And that's worth, by today's prices of about $1,200 an ounce of gold, that's about $2 million at today's price of gold. Now, we just had Hanukkah, or the Jews just had Hanukkah. How many... Is the Hanukkah lampstand the same as the menorah? No. What does the Hanukkah lampstand have? How many does it have? I hear eight. I hear nine. Okay. Jeopardy. Whoever hit the button right and said nine. It said nine. You were right. And what it symbolizes, what Hanukkah symbolizes, the Hanukkah lampstand. So when you go into a store and you go, oh, I want to get a menorah, make sure it only has seven. If you grab one that has nine, you're not grabbing a menorah, you're grabbing a Hanukkah lampstand. And the Hanukkah lampstand, the ninth one is for lighting the other eight. The eight, the importance of the eight is that is how many days miraculously, the oil burned in the temple menorah when the Jews, under the Maccabean revolt, if you read, the book of Maccabees, there was a group of Jews that were basically fighting back the Antiochus Epiphanes, who had corrupted the Jews, making them eat swine flesh, making them not circumcise their children, burning every copy of the Torah, the law of God that he could find, completely, radically murdered and killed anybody that tried to stay a Jew. Went in and defiled the temple, committed an abomination sacrifice inside the temple, and desecrated it. And the Jews fought in kind of a terrorist activity way, as rebels, using tactics. And they fought him and got back to the temple, and they opened up the temple, cleansed it, and realized we don't have any oil to burn the lampstand to start this again. So they had just a little bit, and they started to burn it. They go, it's going to be burned out in whatever, hours or whatever. It burned for 8 days while they went and made some other oil, olive oil, for burning inside the lampstand. And so the whole time they're thinking it's going to burn out before we get to it, and 8 days for them to get it all as pure as it needs to be. And so that's why the Jews to this day celebrate Hanukkah. And it was being celebrated by the Jews in Jesus' day. And Jesus went and took part in that in Jerusalem at the time. So just make sure you buy the right kind of lampstand. This one is the menorah. So, it says, and see to it, verse 40, it says, and see to it that you make them, the lampstand, and it's seven-legged lamps, make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So God really wanted this thing to be made exactly like he said. So why does God want it to be seven? Okay, completeness. But what is it also doing? What is it providing inside of the holy place? Light. It's providing light. What did Jesus come and say? I am the light of the world. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, because we see some verses there, and we're going to go Zechariah 4, 1, Isaiah 11, 2, and that we'll cover, and actually even Revelation after that. We're not going to be totally skipping around to all these verses and other aspects of the temple, but this one's important, I think. It says in Zechariah 4:1, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of a sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said to him, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps.'" So he was seeing this lampstand, and what it appears like is there was pipes that were filling up the lampstand so that they couldn't run out of oil, is what he was seeing. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. So the olive trees, in a sense, are just piped in to keep it full so that it doesn't run out like it did during the Maccabean revolt. And they were worried about that. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel, who was a royal line, could have been king, and he came back with the returning Jews." The history line, the timeline of this, so the Jews got conquered by the Babylonians, temple was destroyed, Zerubbabel and others got carried, the Jews got carried off to Babylon. 70 years later, they're able to come back, and Zerubbabel is with them. Zerubbabel comes back, he's kind of the leader, and the prophet is now telling Zerubbabel, "This is Zerubbabel. I'm telling Zerubbabel to build the temple, to finish building the temple," because they were rebuilding it. And he says, so he answered me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So these olive trees are the spirit of, the power of the Spirit of God filling the seven lamps, the seven lights, or the seven spirits. And God is saying, you're not going to do it by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, the temple is going to be rebuilt, is what the context is. Let's turn to Isaiah 11:2. And people have said, what are the seven spirits that are talked about in Revelation 5:6? And there's only one place, and most people that answer this question, it's found in Isaiah 11:2. What are the seven spirits of God? And it says in Isaiah 11:2, "The Spirit of the Lord," that's one, "shall rest upon him," talking about the Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom," two, "the understanding," three, "Spirit of counsel," four, "might," five, "Spirit of knowledge," six, "the fear of the Lord," seven. And so basically God is saying, my Spirit is coming inside of us, the Messiah, with the Spirit of Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge. Do we need all those things? And so when we ask for God to come inside of us, we're wanting His Spirit to, the power of the Spirit to fill us. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by His Spirit. And His Spirit is wanting to give us these. His delight, verse 3, is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. And then finally, our final side verse related, Revelation 5:6. And here we see in Revelation a description of what's going on in heaven. John the Apostle is seeing heaven, and he sees something that goes along. So basically, when he's in heaven, what's he in? He's in the earthly tabernacle. I mean, he's in the heavenly tabernacle, where God said, make this just like you saw. Moses, make it just like I told you to make it. And in Revelation 5:6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." Who's that? Jesus. "As though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So there's the three sections of Scripture that can help you understand the menorah. When you see it, why does God have the menorah such a big deal in the tabernacle? It's representative of the seven spirits of God, and it's the light of God. It's that He gives light to the world, and it's, you know, what Jesus brings to light. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. By the way, you go to Israel, and they actually have a menorah behind a glass cage there, and they say that's the one that's ready to go to be the next one, made of gold. And so, and once again, I want to show that this is where things are inside the holy place, where the menorah is. And then it says in chapter 26, verse 1, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them." Now, these next several verses talk about the curtains that cover over the ceiling of the holy place and holy of holies. So what it's describing is, you know, what's going to be the first curtain that goes over that three-walled holy place and holy of holies behind it? What goes over that? And it was fine linen and made out of flax. And it was supposed to have blue, purple, and scarlet artistry that was supposed to be weaved into it. Now, what does blue mean? You know, it's the biblical symbology. Blue is like the blue sky, majesty, right? Majesty. And purple is what? Royalty. And what's scarlet? Sacrifice, blood sacrifice. So, and again, nothing is by, to me, nothing is not without meaning. And so when you're inside this holy place and holy of holies, you look up, you see this beautifully woven three-color curtain in the ceiling, and it's all saying majesty, royalty, sacrifice, Jesus. What did He come? He came, majesty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth for us. Then it says the length of each curtain, verse 2, shall be 28 cubits. And remember, 28 cubits is 1.5 times 28 is how many feet it is. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, and goes into all the cubits. In verse 6, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle. And so, just going down to, again, have a picture, give a few words. See how that covers now? How it covers the tabernacle? And you'll notice that the 50 clasps of gold, by how wide and long they tell the Jews to, you know, God tells the Jews to make them, you know, and they're each sewed together. So these, says these sections are sewed together, but then you have two big pieces, and they're all clasped together with gold, and that gold goes right over the wall of the veil of the holy, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Everything that you see when you're inside the holy place and the Holy of Holies, anything that you see is either gold or it's blue, purple, and scarlet. Everything that you see is either gold or those colors. And so then the next curtain. I'm skipping some of the verses. You can read and get into the cubits if you want to. And but then verse 7 says, "You shall also make curtains of goat hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11. See, the original curtain was supposed to be 10, but this goat hair one is supposed to have 11 sections. You know, the first one was 10, 5 sections each. This one is 11, where it's 6 and 5. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And so 30 instead of 29 cubits, which means it's hanging over the sides. And So it shall be 28 compared to 30, actually. And each curtain, 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurement. So what you end up with is this curtain that you see in this picture is now going to be covered with one that's one section longer. But what God tells them to do is you flip over that one in the front, you flip it over and double the front, so then it becomes just as long, and it's an extra cubit on each side wider. So the goat covering is just as extending just a little bit more, and when it goes, and it's tied with brass, which is judgment, and see, by doubling up the front, what would that do as it rains? So that it's doubled up, so it's going to make a little ridge there at the front. So if it rains, it's going to catch that and roll it off instead of just coming inside and getting the blue, purple, and scarlet. So God's a good designer. Told him what to do. And so it ends up being just as long, one cubit wider on each side, and they flip over the front to make it so it's just as long as the curtain that's seen when you're inside the tabernacle. And I think it was for keeping the rain from infiltrating into the ornate linen cloth. So it was made with bronze, as it says in verse 11. The remnant that remains of the curtain of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, so it becomes just long. Verse 14. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. So then there was a ram skin dyed red, and then there was a badger skin, which they show all the colors there in this picture. And what do you think the badger skin was for? You know, I mean, maybe there's other symbology here, but for me, badger skin to just help get the, keep the weather, and for just protecting the other layers. But again, red. Why stain it red? Everything is red, as far as blood sacrifices all through the scriptures, and that's what I think that it's talking about. So we see that. And so that would be all the curtains now pulled and covering over the tabernacle. And once again, I wonder how the people felt. They get settled down and the cloud moves and go, wow, that's quite a tent tear down. We think it's bad when it takes us more than 10 minutes to set up our tent or whatever. And the Levites, basically the three different families within the Levites had different responsibilities. The descendants of Aaron, they had the responsibility of carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was two other families of Levi that one would take all the woodwork and the poles and the linen, and others would take the curtains and do the different jobs, and that's delineated elsewhere in the scriptures. So, going to verse 15, and for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. So now, it's talking about how to make the walls of the tabernacle. And so you have wood clad with gold sitting on these two silver posts. Now, what's silver symbolic of in the scriptures? It's when you're buying back your firstborn, a verse that we had a couple, three studies ago. You're buying back your firstborn. What is it? Five shekels of silver. Five pieces of silver. It's redemption. So throughout the scripture, silver is for redemption. And gold walls sitting on redemption. And the wooden pieces are to give strength. If you made enough gold to be strong, you wouldn't be able to carry it anywhere. So they, again, clad the wood with gold. And this is what it would have looked like in relative taking a, I don't know how big that figure is, but it was, the tabernacle itself was relatively high, and they put it together with those bars. And so, and that's what it's talking about, 15 through 19. And then 20 through 30 is talking about how you set up the tabernacle. And I'm going to come back. This is the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. But I want you to see that veil is also made of blue, purple, and scarlet. And, you know, they have the white there too, but which is righteousness. But this is, again, the wall is removed, but it shows the walls of the tabernacle. So that's what it would have looked like all put together with the rods that hold it together. Again, you can do a smartphone and say, show me the tabernacle, and you'll see this picture. These slides were all turned into digital files that you can find on a Google search of the tabernacle. And people would have taken each one of those bars and hauled those away, taken the wood away, the gold cladding, the silver, all walked off to go set it up some other place. And the whole thing is 15 foot wide, 45 foot long. But the Holy of Holies was 15 feet of the long. So how big was the Holy of Holies? 15 by 15. So it's 15 foot wide, 15 foot deep is the Holy of Holies. And then the rest was 15 by 30 to make it 15 by 45 for the whole thing. And you shall make the veil, going back to the veil, you shall make the veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. And again, the people that put together this slide, benefit, you know, thought of it that way. I don't know what it was like. We don't know what it was like when they actually made it. And then you shall hang it on these four posts that were holding up the veil, and they would be like this, and you can see them in that picture there. You can see them on the holy side, holding up the Holy of Holies veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So another type of wall to just hold up the veil. And then it says in verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. And right there is the picture of that. In the most holy place, you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and you shall put on the table on the north side. And you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by the weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. So as you're approaching the temple, and this is the entry door that would go over, and those are the bronze pillars, and so those are the ones in the front. So as you're coming, you're being introduced to, there's judgment here, but gold, and the entry door is again majestic and royal and sacrifice, the same color. So everything about the tabernacle had that color scheme and the purity of gold and the redemption of silver. So this is the picture again of how it's laid out, and you can see that it's backwards, because I think when I had this copied, I think they put the slide the wrong way. And so that's why I was showing you that other one when I was emphasizing it earlier, is because the lampstand and the showbread are backwards. Do you see that? It should be the other side. So you don't want to get to heaven and walk into the throne of God and I go, I thought the lampstand was from... So... I actually purchased the slide, the 35 millimeter slide set, and had them digitally converted so I could do this. Isn't it amazing? I mean, a lot of people, they skip over this. Why is this? You know, I don't even want to read the Bible. I mean, it's all this Exodus about cubits and gold and silver and who cares and stuff. But if you use the New Testament and the understanding and the unveiling of Jesus, and the unveiling of how we're supposed to approach God, and we're not done yet. We have to do the other stuff and then just go through the whole sequence. When Jesus says to the Jews, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by me, that's an incredible statement in a Jewish mind with this thousands of years, you know, over 1,000 years of their history was tabernacle and then temple. Temple of Solomon, temple of Herod. And they realized, whoa, no, there's the way to God is through this sacrificial system. Jesus says, I'm the way. And I rent the veil. When the veil rents, those Jews were sitting there thinking a lot more about that than Americans reading, oh, and then the veil rent. What's the big deal with that? Oh, that's a huge deal. In a Jewish mind, that's a huge deal because of this. Because of this history, it's a huge deal. And when Jesus says, I am the door, I'm the door of the sheep fold, and they that come, and you know, the whole book of Hebrews is not understood without understanding this tabernacle. So, Father, I thank you for how you love us so much that you have made a way for us to have access to you. And we're just waiting for the last beat of our heart to get there, to be with you. God, we yearn for that day, and yet we know that you've given us our bodies as living sacrifices to you. And help us to live in that sacrifice, to worship you and to be used of you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Into the house of the Lord.
So here we are in a way, house of the Lord, because we're just here as servants. So can we all say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me? Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And every time we do that, and the world thinks we're nuts, but we're giving a sacrifice of praise to God. And wake up in the morning and go to bed at night. Thank you, Jesus. You saved me. It's that simple. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.